Dear congregation, we read in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Hope. The Scriptures are there to give hope. And today's Scripture has much hope to give. However hopeless and helpless we know ourselves to be, as we see in the words of our text, John 5, verse 6 through 9. "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" And what follows in John 5, 6 through 9. Our theme, looking to the Lord this night, is when mercy himself comes. When mercy himself comes. We'll see, first of all, seeking mercy. And secondly, omnipotent mercy. When mercy himself comes. Seeking mercy, omnipotent mercy. Do you want to be made whole? What a question. A haunting question asked of this lame man lying there near the pool of Bethesda. This pool was located on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem and had a spring of water, which Jerusalem still has today as its source. John tells us that it had five porches or porticos. And in the 19th century, archaeologists found this pool, and you can visit it even today, the Pool of Bethesda. Bethesda, children and young people, means house of mercy. Beth is house, and Esda comes from chesed, which means mercy. House of mercy. And all kinds of people were lying there. Disabled people, blind, lame, withered. They gathered there. They were brought there, all in need of mercy. The mercy of healing. Now, why did these people congregate near this pool? Well, it was a place of which we're told that now and then, an angel would come down and trouble the water, stir the water, and the first person to enter the water when that happened would be healed, whatever sickness that person had. And that sliver of hope, that remote possibility of being healed, brought these people from all over to lie there, to wait there, to wait in this place for the right time. But if you missed out, you missed out. If someone was ahead of you or beat you, the waiting would start all over again. And the man in our text had been there for 38 years. Much longer than you children and young people have been alive. Imagine that. Weeks upon weeks. Years upon years. Decades upon decades. 38 years. And he was lame. He was unable to walk. He couldn't reach the pool like others perhaps could. And over the years, he had watched this one make it to the water. And then, maybe a few months later, another one. Gradually, it began to dawn on him. It would never be his turn. No chance. He could reach that pool. He was paralyzed. He was disabled. Even if he could claw his way to that pool, he'd be too late. Someone would beat him to it. Do you want to be made whole? It's not just a haunting question, it's a compassionate question when we think about the one who's asking it. What a question. If you didn't know any better, it would almost seem to be a mocking question. Why dangle this hope in front of a man who for 38 years has had his hope dashed? The congregation, the Lord Jesus never mocked. In fact, quite the opposite. The one standing before this man was compassion himself. And this question is most compassionate. And Jesus knows everything about this man. It says there in our passage, it says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case. In other words, Jesus looked at that man and knew everything about him. He knew how long this man had been there, and he knew so much more because Jesus knows like no one else knows. He sees like no one else can see. He sees you too. Perhaps in trouble in your soul tonight. No one knows the trouble you feel, but Jesus does. He sees it. He knows it. His all-seeing eyes pierce within you, within your mind, within your heart. He knows. But he asks this man here that the man might put it into words, and he asks us as well tonight that we might put it into words. Do you want? Do you desire to be made whole? And tell this man, this stranger, his trouble. That's what this paralyzed man does. He explains his whole situation, and this is what he says. Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, and while I am coming, presumably clawing my way towards this pool, another steppeth down before me. And notice especially those first words, I have no man. I have nobody. I'm all alone. I have no one who looks down upon me in compassion, able to help me. I'm all alone. Congregation, these words of our text are words that applies to so many people throughout our world. I have no man. I have nobody. People who are so alone and they're suffering, and they're trouble, experiencing utter loneliness as well. Not just the trouble, but people have left them. People neglect them. People pass them by. I have no man. If they had people who would help them, at least life and their trouble would be a lot more bearable. But I have no man. Nobody. Think of that, congregation. There are people right now who have nobody. Not a single person who cares for them, who reaches out to them. And how many hearts is this sad lament? I have nobody. The church has a calling and a task, doesn't it? But spiritually speaking, congregation, these words of this man are true of each and every one of us at a deep spiritual level. Because we all have a spiritual disease that renders us profoundly disabled, even dead in sins and trespasses. No power, no might No ability. And when it comes down to us, even if we have scores of people around us, when it comes to the deepest need of your soul, you don't have what it takes. And you have no man. You may have been that way for 38 years. You may have been that way for 83 years. When left to ourselves, that's our story. There we are, lying on the bed of our inability. And we might be in church. We might be, you might say, in a house of mercy in Bethesda, in a place where here and there you look around you and yes, some people's lives are transformed. You lie there, you sit there, you watch, you hear. Oh, this one was changed. That one was helped. But not you. You have no man. Psalm 142 in the rhyme version says this, no friendly guardian at my hand, no place of flight or refuge near, and none to whom my soul is dear. My friend, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be made whole? That's what Christ is asking tonight. And it's not just a haunting question and a compassionate question, but it's a sincere question. The one asking it. Also tonight is one whose heart is filled with mercy. You see, Bethesda meant house of mercy, but today mercy has come to the house. Mercy himself has come to the house of mercy, and it stopped right in front of you. And it asks you, do you want to be made whole? And he is a man. Imagine that. The Lord Jesus Christ, true man. Yes, he's more than a man, but he's no less than a man. He is true God and true man, and there he stands. And the heart of that man is filled with mercy, with compassion in distress. He had that mercy long before in the glories of heaven, in the never begun eternity. The heart of the Son of God was full of mercy. His delights, Proverbs 8 says, were with the sons of men. It was brimful of mercy for sinners like you and me. His delights with the children of men. And when he walked here on the earth, there was none who had compassion like he did. He looked upon the multitudes, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And what happened? Did he say, they have their just deserts, they've wandered away, they've left God, leave them to themselves? No, his heart was moved with compassion for the multitudes. And their pain and suffering and sin. Time and time again, counted sometime, the times that the Gospels tell us that Christ was moved with compassion. It welled up deep within his soul, compassion for those in distress, mercy, love, pity, pardon. His heart was filled with all these things. And is it any different today? Has he in heaven now at the right hand of the majesty on high? Does he have any less mercy than he had on the earth? No. Hebrews 4 tells us that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, having been tempted in all points like you and me, yet without sin. And the Bible says we ought to go to him, to seek him. Because the throne, imagine this, the throne is a throne of grace where we might find mercy and help in time of need. The high priest of our profession in heaven today has a heart that's just as full as it ever was of compassion, of mercy, of love for lost sinners like you and me. Do you want to be made whole? Truly. But it's lastly not just a haunting and a compassionate and a sincere question, but it's an uncovering question. You see, when mercy stands before us in the gospel, and when it deals with us, when it searches us, when it seeks us, it's uncovering, isn't it? Don't you feel that even now, as you pour out your heart before mercy and you say, we had hoped, I had hoped that life would be different. In this man's case, he tells the Lord Jesus that his hope had been in the system of Bethesda, where once in a while an angel would come down, trouble the water, and that might be it for him. His hope was in some special experience that other people had, and he wished for that, and he looked for that, and he tried to get it. That was the system that he thought offered him hope, but it was no real hope. When the water is troubled, while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. In other words, my hope's been vain all along. My hope's been based on something that hasn't worked for me, and it won't work for me. It might work for others, but it's no solution for me. And you know, congregation, what the rub of it all is, and some of you can relate to this, it was the first who got into the pool who was healed. The first. Those who were fast and those who were first. And this man was neither fast, this man was not first. There are many people outside the church, but I fear especially inside the church, that sit there or lie there, and they're looking for exactly the same thing that this man was looking for some kind of nebulous, mysterious experience, by some special event, by some angel perhaps coming down from heaven and telling them something, making them to experience something, some troubling of the waters, some unusual thing, some ritual, some going into this and coming out of it. And you've heard of others that have experienced similar things, and yet you're never fast enough, and you're never first. You can't get there. And yet you wait, and you wait. And you think to yourself, if I just stay here, maybe, just stay in this bench, warm the pew, lie here at Bethesda, maybe somehow, somewhere, it will be me next time. You see, congregation, how the Lord Jesus' question uncovers this man's hopes as really in the end of the day, as understandable as they may have been in this man's situation, yet how deficient they were. This man's never going to get there. And the gospel has a much different hope. It's not for the first. It's for the last. It's not for the fast. But it's for those who cry. The Lord has mercy for such as we hope to hear. But congregation, tonight the Lord, with his question, uncovers your heart. What is your hope? What really, in the end of the day, do you expect will happen? That somewhere, somehow, you're going to have the heavens open and some angel give you a message and say, you're one of the elect? or you now know your sin long enough, deep enough? Do you want to have some troubling experience and to walk away with it from this? And you can tell others, listen, I was there. I was first. And it came and happened to me. So many in our world, that's their religion. It's a system. It's man's system. And Christ, congregation, comes here and he's mercy himself. And his heart is moved with compassion. He comes seeking, but not just seeking. He comes saving, as we see now in our second point, omnipotent mercy. You see, congregation, as this man is describing all the impossibility of the healing for himself, right in the middle of it, it's as if the Lord Jesus interrupts it all with a simple, straightforward, and divine command. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Verse 8. Now, who would say something like that to a man who has been 38 years motionless, a symbol of immovability, and to say to him, take your bed and walk? You might as well speak to dry bones in a valley and tell them to come together and to walk and be a great army. You might as well speak to Lazarus, who's been in the grave for 4 days, and tell him to come forth. Well, indeed, the one here before us is one who does exactly that. He speaks and it happens. He has but to say it and it is done. Remember, this is the Word himself. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word of God spoke. And when he spoke, he says it in the next chapter, in John 6, verse 65. He says, the words which I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. He speaks not just as a man. He speaks the words of God. And his voice raises the dead. If you look on to verse 26 and following, you find in this very same chapter, 25 actually, he says there, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But I skipped something there because it says, the hour is coming and now is. Already now the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and graves are opened and dead souls are raised to life. What power there is in the word of Jesus. Not just seeking mercy, but omnipotent mercy. Christ's word gives life. It doesn't just speak and demand life that somehow we come up with the life. No, he calls the things that are not as though they were. His word causes the dead to live. And some here tonight are tokens of that various thing. You walked in like door. You walked through doors like this tonight. You sat in a pew. Or maybe you were reading the word or listening to a sermon. And there your dead soul heard the voice of the Son of God, and you lived. That's what happened. If you are here tonight and God's grace has taken hold of you, his word gave you life. It gave you everything that you needed. You who were dead in sins and trespasses hath he quickened by his word, which is spirit and life. Canons of Dort speak about it this way, that this of which we're speaking, this life-giving work of Christ, is a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior to the efficacy of creation or the resurrection from the dead. Just like God spoke in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. Nothing and no one could resist that. Let there be the stars also. No one could resist that. They were there. So too, no one can resist the power of the work and the words of Jesus. When this lame man woke up that Sabbath morning, little did he imagine that this would be the day when alongside of his bed of suffering would come mercy himself, walk up to him and speak to him. And he wouldn't even need to carry this man to the pool, to drop him in the pool. All he would say is, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And by the power of his voice, it would happen. A few words, brief words, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." 7 words, and it's done. And so it is no surprise that in verse 9 we read, "And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." These legs that for 38 years had never walked, they put themselves the one in front of the other. And the man grabs his cot and he starts walking in obedience to the words of Christ. That powerful voice of the Lord. The Lord is, his voice is powerful. It breaks the cedars in Lebanon. It does a great and mighty work. And it's a merciful work. The Lord Jesus had mercy on his soul. What power there is in Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that after this miracle, in verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In other words, my Father is doing great work. He created this earth, the heaven and the earth, and he's upholding it. What work that is from God the Father to uphold all things through the Son, actually. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But the Lord Jesus Christ has no less power. And he brings that power to bear on a helpless, hopeless soul. Here in our text, oh, how great the Lord Jesus is. Here is omnipotence that comes into the midst of impotence, of inability, and changes everything. And congregation, it is the weakness and foolishness of preaching, as you're hearing it tonight, that the Lord has chosen as the means whereby he makes his power known to dead souls, like those among us tonight, lost, dead, undone, sinful, not even wanting God, not even seeking God, on their way to destruction, on your way to hell. And God comes and he interrupts that mad dash towards hell with his life-giving word. And he says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." That's why we're here tonight. If I didn't believe this, I'd leave this pulpit in an instant, because it's all vanity if it's but a man. Why come to listen to a man? We need God. We need his power. We need his grace. And he's promised, where two or three are met together in my name, where Christ is lifted up, there I will draw all kinds of sinners to myself. By the word of my power, everything becomes different. All things become new. Old things pass away. Everything is changed. And the new that Christ makes comes into evidence. Chains fall off. Paralyzed limbs are quickened, made alive, and mercy is in it all. And it was the Sabbath. Thank God for the Sabbath. Thank God today's the Sabbath. The New Testament Sabbath. You see, many people came to the Lord Jesus to be healed in all kinds of days. But did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ chose the Sabbath to show some of his most spectacular healings? You can read that throughout the Gospels. It was almost as if the Lord Jesus, when it was Sabbath, he realized that for the glory of his Father, there needed to be this display of the might and grace of God that would bring about joy in a heart that had never known joy before. And that heaven would rejoice, and that there would be joy in the presence of the angels over sinners that repented. And so when Sabbaths came, the Lord Jesus Christ did many of his mighty miracles. You see, the Sabbath is for works of necessity. Still today, there are certain things that have to be done on the Sabbath, and that's permissible, and that's fine, and that's well. There are some people who are working right now, and they need to work, and we thank God that they are working on our behalf to keep us safe and the like. But the Sabbath is also for works of mercy. To do things that speak of the mercy of the Lord. And this work speaks so thoroughly of mercy. And this work must be done. My Father worketh hitherto, Jesus says, and I work. And so this man who's been lying there for 38 years, the best day for him is the Sabbath, this Sabbath. And he rises on this Sabbath. And there he goes. He goes there carrying his cot. Have you ever wondered about that? The Lord could have just said to him, rise and walk. He could have left that bed there. He didn't need it anymore. The Lord says, rise, take your bed, and walk. And he obeyed every part of that command. He didn't pick or choose. And the Lord's command was that he would take that cot, that bed, and walk through the streets of Jerusalem. Why? Well, certainly part of the reason was that people would see it and notice it. And this wasn't typical in these days. In fact, people came, the religious police came, and they said, you're carrying something on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't do that. It's against our traditions. It's against our laws. And this man explains, well, he who made me whole said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And that's why I'm taking my bed and I'm walking. You see, the Lord Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, he wants to draw attention to the fact that this man is now a trophy of mercy. This bed on which he's been lying for 38 years, he's now carrying it because he has legs to walk. Because God in Jesus Christ brought this man into a healed condition. And he doesn't need this cot anymore, but it's there as a token, as a monument of what God and his power can do in Jesus Christ. Sabbath or no Sabbath. And congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ could do this to this man. Because the one who stood in front of this man that day, seeking him and saving him, with his seeking mercy and with his omnipotent mercy, he would go all the way to the cross of Calvary. No, not a bed, but a cross. And he'd be nailed to the cross. Could he have come down from that cross? Yes, but he chose not to. Why? For love. For love for this man. And for love for sinners, there he hung, crucified in weakness. And did he have any mercy? Anyone that showed him mercy? No. Did he have any man? No. Of all people, he could have lamented and cried, I have no man to care for my soul. I looked at my right hand, no man cared for him. Where's Peter? Peter's gone. Where are all the disciples? They're all gone. No man cared for him. But he did it willingly. He did it in order that he might show mercy to the chief of sinners. He came under the sentence of death on the cross. But the sentence of death that was over this man, the prison that he was in, of immobility, that it might be reversed and that he might go free. He entered into death in order that this man might be given life. 3 days he lay in the grave in order that this man might rise and walk. And so it is, congregation, for sinners still today, whoever you are, whatever it is that binds you, however spiritually paralyzed you are, you might be the most spiritually disabled person here today. He comes in his word and he says, stop looking for the troubling of the waters of an angel. I have something far better than angelic help. I'm the Son of God in your nature with a full salvation. This man had once looked for an angel to come down, but instead Jesus had come down all the way. He had looked for some troubling of the water that he might cast himself into it. But now the Lord Jesus would simply raise him by the power of his word. He had probably many times tried to leave his bed and reach the water. But now, Jesus heals him right on the bed, right there in his inability, right there lying with nothing to commend him, with nothing to do, with nothing needing to be done. Rise and walk. He had tried many times to be saved like other people were, but now he was to be saved by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He had once tried to be first, but now, as the last, Christ saved him. Christ was the first, and he could be the last. O congregation, whoever we are tonight, do we see here how vain man's religion is? Anything outside of Christ is vain. If you put your hope in it, whatever experience it is, but it's not Christ, oh my friend, one day trouble will come, but on you. And it will be the trouble of eternity. It'll be the trouble of a Christless eternity. You need this Savior, this Christ, who stands before you in the gospel today, whoever you are. It matters not. He speaks, and he says, in the gospel, he says, I am mercy. I'm mercy in the flesh. I have everything that you need. Why choose a religion of rules, of works, of becoming first, of trying to be fast, of shoring yourself up, of creeping along the way in order to become something, in order to get something? They who hate me love death. My friends, it's Christ. It's Christ alone. And Christ is speaking to us today, and he's saying, I'm mighty to save. I'm omnipotent to save. You don't need to bring anything to me as if I needed your help. It's an offense to the Lord. Just bow and hear his voice today. While he proffers peace and pardon, hear his voice today. Lest if we our hearts should harden, we should perish in the way. Imagine for a moment if this man had just sat there, just lain there. The Lord Jesus Christ had to turn around, and this man in disobedience had clung to his way of being saved. Oh, there were so many that did exactly that. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked over Jerusalem chapters later, and he wept, and he said, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Those words will be the most awful in eternity for the soul that has sat under the preaching of the gospel. You would not. Oh, my friend, here's everything you need. Here's mercy full and free. Mercy to pardon. Mercy to forgive. Mercy to free. Mercy for peace with God. For new life. For strength. Look to mercy. Hear mercy's voice. And when mercy himself comes, there will be fruit. Five fruits as we close tonight. First of all, when mercy comes in your life, you will obey God's word unequivocally. Whatever it is, leaning upon the Lord, looking for his grace. Sure, perfection is not in us, it never will be. But when the Lord said to this man, rise, take up thy bed, and walk, the man obeyed. He did not seek to be wiser than the Lord. He did every one of the three things that the Lord told him, no matter the cost, no matter how people looked down upon him. If the Lord said it, he would do it. When mercy himself comes, we obey Christ's word. When mercy himself comes, we enjoy true Sabbath rest. Think of it. This man lay on this cot for 38 years, and many a Sabbath came and went. And he lay there passively, not doing a thing on that bed. But did he ever enjoy a true Sabbath rest? No. You see, just passivity is not true Sabbath rest. But this was the first true Sabbath in this man's life. The first spiritual Sabbath. This man could rest, not on his cot, but he could rest in the Savior. He could rest in his word. He could know for the first time in his life this true rest giver. What a blessing. What a joy. The Lord of the Sabbath had given this man all he needed. When mercy himself comes into our lives, we rest for the first time. With our restless heart, pursuing works, pursuing rituals, clamoring, seeking, creeping, all these things, we finally rest on the finished work of Emmanuel. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is all my hope. He is all my expectation. Works be gone. They have no standing with God. I'll rest on Christ's merits and righteousness. When mercy himself comes, not only are we obedient to Christ's words, we enjoy true Sabbath rest. We will face opposition, but we'll speak of Christ. This man, fresh from these years of hopelessness, there he's thrust into a battle. All these religious people come after him. You're not supposed to be doing this. What exactly happened here? This isn't right. It's the Sabbath. All their rules, all their opposition. He's engulfed by it. But the Lord Jesus seeks him up. He meets him in the temple. You see, he won't leave his people alone. He'll come and help them. He'll meet with them. And then he speaks his name. The first time, he doesn't know the name of the one who had saved him. You know, when the Lord first saves us, we're so ignorant in many ways. But the Lord will teach you. The Lord will guide you. And he'll especially guide you into his name, as we heard it this morning. His name is Jesus. And he spoke of Christ, and he told people, it was Jesus who healed me. Jesus, Savior. He healed me, and he saved me, and he can save sinners to the uttermost. He can save any sinner, also tonight. And congregation, when mercy comes into our lives, we will also be afraid to sin. Look at this. The Lord Jesus, when he meets him, he says something that might seem on the surface to be fearful. Maybe when you read it, you thought, what if that's me, and what if that counts me out? Afterward, Jesus findeth him, verse 14, in the temple, and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. But congregation, if mercy has met you, you don't want to sin. You know that sin grieves God. It's the last thing in all the world that you want. Yes, you have a law that is at war with the law of your mind, bringing you into captivity to the law of sin and death. We still do sin. Sometimes even to the point where Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. We are brought under the bondage of sin. But take the whole of the scripture. He whom Christ saves will be saved with an everlasting salvation. Sins past, sins present, sins future, they ultimately cannot and will not condemn you. But one thing is for sure, no believer will want to sin. Not truly. Not truly. As it grieves my God. It grieves him who has showed mercy to my soul. It brings me into darkness. It brings me into captivity. And I want the Lord to tell me that. Like we heard this morning too, when the Lord speaks about sin, the danger of sin, we don't push it away. We need it. We know we need it. We know our soul needs it. And so to this man, he doesn't push it away. 1 John 2 verse 1, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Sin is a great evil. It's the last thing that we want to do is to sin against mercy and to sin against grace. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, this merciful Savior. And if we confess our sins, do you hear that? Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, his mercy is lavish. His mercy is unstoppable. His mercy is unrelenting. It pursues you, dear believer, all the days of your life. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Thanks be to God all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will fear to sin. And finally, we will see and magnify Christ's greatness. You see, congregation, the end of this passage is not about the man, but it's about Christ. That's why we read all the way till verse 18. The Jews sought the more to kill him because not only he had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Lord Jesus, on that day, when he met that man, he did a great miracle for that man. But what else did he do? He magnified his glory. He showed to us even across the centuries how great, how glorious, how wonderful a Savior he is. God, man, powerful, merciful, everything that sinners could ever want, ever need. Are you hearing? Are you obeying? Are you needing mercy? He's speaking his mercy, even tonight. Don't look for man's religion. He will never save. Look to Christ, and he in mercy stops by our beds of trouble and inability tonight. He looks. He knows. He sees. And he says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Amen.